Well, for those of you that don't know me, my name is Bernie. I'm from the Fremont, Michigan Assembly, and we're very happy to be with you. I'd like to tell you, young people, we love you. A little while before this conference, I had a chance to visit with one of the local brothers, and we shared that burden. We love you. This past year has been a bit difficult in many assemblies, in many families. It hasn't been easy. I know some of you young people are facing some disappointments in your lives. And what I would like to do with the Lord's help is to talk about encouragement in the face of difficulty and disappointment. And what I'd like to do is spend part of the time talking about various things from the Scripture that bring some encouragement out. And then I would like to spend part of the time looking into the lives of a few people in the Scripture that we can draw encouragement and lessons from. Now, I'm known to talk too much, so I hope that we can get that done. But if we can't, the message that I would like to impress upon you is God loves you, God is for you, and He's for your families, He's for our assemblies, brethren, and it's so good to be together. So let's start with that. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3 to start. And I noticed, brethren, I'm not sure who wrote the letter to invite us to this conference, but there were a number of desires of the local assembly, and the first one came from Revelation 3, verse 2. So let's read that together. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. We'll stop with that. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. A couple weeks ago, a friend of mine came to visit our town. Melissa was your dad. And Becky and I had the happy lot to have lunch with Dave Mearns. I love your dad, Melissa. And he was telling me about going to Malawi and working on parts of various meeting rooms that had termite damage. And he showed me some pictures of some wood that there was nothing left to strengthen, and some other trusses that there was things left to strengthen. And we enjoyed talking about that together. And Bobby, I noticed on this invitation, strengthening the things that remain is one of the desires of this conference. And how that means so much to the heart of the Lord Jesus too. Strengthening the things that remain. I remember, it's been more than a few years ago now. Beck and I live in an old farmhouse, and it had about a 100-year-old metal roof on it. It had a whole lot of holes in it. And so I hired a couple Amish guys to come and replace the roof. And when they were up there, one of them said to me, "You really need to go into your attic and strengthen a few of your rafters, because they were old and had gotten wet." And to strengthen what remains, that's what we want to do here in this hour. The first thing, I've just randomly written down a couple of things here, and we'll just take them in no particular order. The first thing I want to say to you young people is this. Disappointment and discouragement. And I know all of us know what those two things feel like. Does not mean that God has abandoned you. Jake, you talked about this at Carrollton. I really appreciated it. takes a lot of courage to stand up and talk. You did a good job. God has not abandoned you. Let's turn over to Genesis 40. We don't have time to spend a lot of time developing these stories, so I just want to whet your appetite and think about this. We all know the story of Joseph. Joseph was his father's favored son, and he had the coat of many colors. He had been I think part of what that meant was he had been more or less given the, I guess we'll just call it what it is. He was his father's favorite, and his brothers hated that. So he gets sent out to find his brothers, see how they're doing. And before he even got there, they're like, oh, here comes that dreamer. Let's get rid of him. And they throw him into a pit. And then they're like, we may as well make a few bucks off this guy. They sold him to some traveling merchants, and he was taken down into Egypt. And then he was a slave at Potiphar's house. He did well. He got framed by Potiphar's wife, cast into prison. There he is, a young man languishing in the prison. I'm not exactly sure how long he was there. But into the prison comes the butler and the baker. And they both have dreams, and Joseph interprets those dreams. Let's read verse 14. Genesis 40, verse 14. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me. Make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. I don't think Joseph really wanted to be in prison, and he wanted to get out. And here the chief butler was going to get out and get restored to his position in Pharaoh's court. And Joseph is like, hey, man, help get me out of here. Don't forget me. And what he predicted came true, and the butler was restored to his job, and he forgot. 2 long years go by. I think every time that there would have been a rattling of that jail door, I wonder if Joseph thought, this is it now. He remembered, and he talked to the king, and they're coming to fetch me out of here. And nope, it's not. It's not. It says in verse 23, the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Next verse, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years, Pharaoh dreamed the dream. So, young people, years can go by, and you think, God doesn't care. He does care. He does care. Another one that comes to mind is John 5. Just quickly turn over to that. I love picturing things in my mind that I haven't seen. And I've never been to Jerusalem, although as you say, Bob, I got plans to go. The scene in John 5 is there was a pool there called the Pool of Bethesda. And laying around that pool were all these sick people, and they were waiting for the water to be stirred up, and then somebody would jump in that water or crawl into it or however they could get there. And brethren, I don't really know exactly what that was about. I'd like to hear somebody else minister on the stirring of the water. But I do know this. There was a man there that had been sick for 38 years. Kids, I like math. 38 years, a lot of days. Don't you say, Robert? I'm just going to do this on my calculator because I'm not that good at it. It's 38 times 365. 13,870 mornings. That man thought, maybe today is the day. 13,870 times. And it didn't happen. Until one day, the Lord Jesus came into that pool, that courtyard, and he said to him, let's read this. John 5:5, there was a certain man there which had an infirmity 38 years. Jesus saw him lie and knew that he'd been now a long time in that case. He said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? What a question. Of course, his answer would be, well, yes, absolutely. He's telling the Lord, I can't get in the water. And the Lord just heals him. Young people, God has not abandoned you, even if it feels like a long time has gone by. Those of you in my family know that I like this song. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling. Do not pass me by. Beloved young people, the Lord is not passing you by. He has a purpose and a reason for what he's doing in your life. And I want to encourage you in that. Second thing I have written down, let's turn to Revelation 3 for this. This is another one of the letters to the seven churches. Revelation 3:8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and not denied my name. Well, dear young people, don't believe that all is lost. We may get into times of difficulty and distress, family, assembly, our own personal lives, where we might think, man, it's just burnt to the ground. It's not lost. There's a little strength. I have set before thee an open door. Brethren, I just like to say this. We are living in days of weakness. There's no question that's true. But there are things that we can do. All is not lost. I love in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where it says, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he burns it to the ground, and then you may as well quit. Is that what it says? Till I come. And the Lord has made it clear that there is a path of faithfulness that can be followed until the Lord comes. And I take great encouragement in that. Until I come. And so there may be a little strength, but there are things remaining. You know, we talked this morning about some of the things, the blessings, heavenly blessings of Ephesians 1. Those things haven't been lost. You have those now. And let's walk in the good of those things. I think a danger that we can get into, next one here, let's turn to Psalm 61. I think one of the dangers we can get into is feeling like maybe we would just pretend that there aren't any problems when there are. You know, brethren, there are folks in this room that don't feel very good. There are folks in this room that have exercises of heart about things they'd like to do, and they're not sure how to do it. Some of you perhaps face a dread of an impending thing that you feel like is coming. I'll just be honest with you. Young people, it was very difficult for me to watch my dad decline. And it's real. It hurts. Maybe somebody has gotten a diagnosis of a serious disease and you feel bad about it. It's not right to just pretend there's no problems. Let's read what David said in Psalm 61, verse 2. We'll start with verse 1. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. Have your young people, your heart is feeling overwhelmed? Go to the Lord and tell him. Talk with him. Pour out your soul to him. He wants to hear your voice. You know, David wasn't pretending that everything was fine here. He said, Lord, my heart is overwhelmed, and it's only in you that I find my strength, my covert, a rock that's higher than I. Young people, I cannot point you more directly to the Lord Jesus. He is the portion of our inheritance. Let's turn over to Genesis 15. I'd like to apply this verse to the Lord Jesus and you and I. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Young people, it's the Lord. Don't run from him, run to him. He is that shield and that exceeding great reward. Easy for us to look at our circumstances, I think. Get our eyes off of the Lord. That's a big danger. Let's turn to, none of the things I'm turning to are new to you, but I just feel like reminding our souls of these things is so important in days of weakness. Let's turn to Romans 8. We're looking to Christ rather than at our circumstances for our joy and strength. I think it's a dangerous thing to rush off to see someone that's having a difficult time and just read them Romans 8:28, but that's what I'm about to do. Let's start with verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I have a note that I wrote down many years ago. It's this. He loves you too much not to do right. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The Lord is for us. You know, it says there in verse 28, all things work together for good. It doesn't say all things are good. Maybe I'd give this word picture to you kids. Imagine that Cameron is going to make chocolate chip cookies. So Cameron, how much do you enjoy eating spoonfuls of baking soda? Not too good, is it? How about Nettie, did you eat a couple of raw eggs? How about you, Robert? Do you like eating raw eggs? Rachel, you enjoy eating spoonfuls of flour? None of those things we say, this is all gross, man. Now, we might eat a stick of butter. I might. chocolate chips, no problem, right? We're all in for that. And where I'm going with this word picture is this. All these things are working together for good. And we might say, well, God is allowing things in my life that I don't find very funny. And they're hard, and I don't want these things. But he's using these things to go together to make something, build something in your life that is for good. And I hope that helps you kids understand what that verse is. It's dangerous to go to a funeral home and someone's just lost a loved one and say, oh, yeah, everybody knows Romans 8:28, you'll be fine. That's a terrible way to comfort somebody. Now, there's a way that this can be brought out, but maybe right in the heat of it, might be picking at a scab a little bit too hard, hey, Jake? But you understand the point? These things that we don't really find that great, God is using them. And I just want to also say, brethren, you young people, I like wood carving. I like woodworking. And let's look at verse 29 for something. He's conforming us to the image of his son. You know, when I'm carving something, what I'm basically doing is removing everything that doesn't look like the image that I'm trying to make, John. You understand? You start with a block of wood and say, I'm going to make a boat. You're basically saying in your mind, cut off everything that doesn't look like a boat. In this case, he's saying, John, God is saying, John, I need to cut something off of your life that doesn't conform to my son, the Lord Jesus. And you and I might say, but Lord, it hurts. And he says, I know, son, but I have to. And that's what he's doing. So let us not be discouraged. All right. Let's talk about strength and weakness. Probably the most common thing, one that comes to mind, so we'll turn to it first, is the Apostle Paul having a thorn in the flesh. It's in 2 Corinthians 7, I believe it is. I'm not quickly putting my finger on it. Where is that passage? 12. Thank you. 2 Corinthians 12. The Apostle Paul had been caught up to the third heaven, and he saw things there that he said, this is so wonderful, I can't even say it. And then he was given a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. Let's read verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times. Paul went to the Lord and said, Lord, take it away. But he didn't. Now, where was I? Verse 9, then he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Well, sometimes the Lord has to allow a difficulty, something in our lives, an infirmity, a thorn in the flesh that we would say, Lord, I don't want this. I didn't sign up for this. Why me? And he's telling us, Rob, it's for your own good. And young people, there is strength in weakness, particularly in the things of God. There is strength in weakness. Now turn over to Romans 5. And I want to share something here in the beginning of the chapter with you. We'll begin with verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. What? Brethren, you glory in tribulations? I don't think we want to. That's what it says. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Well, I just want to say this to you, dear young people. God allows tribulation in our life because He's working with us. And that brings patience. Dear young people, patience is letting God work and not getting angry and just quitting or fainting. You know, we have in Romans 12 about the chastening of the Lord, and the right response is to be exercised by it, and the wrong response is just to despise it or just faint, say, I quit. I didn't want this, and I'm out. No, let us have patience and realize that God is working and letting Him work, and then we have experience. And I would suggest to each of you, dear young people, the experience that you'll find is that God's way is the best way. And we might say, it hurts. God's way is the best way. Don't despise it. Be exercised by it. And then after the experience comes the hope. And I don't think this necessarily means hope in the sense of maybe I get a blessing and maybe I don't. I think this is basically means a deferred certainty that you will get the blessing. And we just need to be patient and wait and let God work. Okay, now, it's possible for us to get burned out and tired. I think probably all of us know what that feels like. I certainly do. Let's turn over to 1 Kings 19. I find this chapter very exercising. But we're going to focus on the first part of it. The background, the history is, there's a contest between Baal and Jehovah at the top of Mount Carmel, which geographically is a mountain that sticks out into the Mediterranean Sea, a tall mountain, and it kind of disrupts the coastline. You have to go either go out into the water or inland to go around Mount Carmel. All the prophets of Baal are called. All the people are there. Elijah's there. They have this contest. The God that answers by fire would be known to be God. The prophets of Baal spend the whole day calling and screaming and cutting themselves. And Elijah, he just keeps making fun of me. He's like, hey, I don't think he's awake right now. Maybe you should call louder. And they are. And he's like, he probably has went on a trip. I don't think he's home today. And they're desperate and nothing happens. And then at the end of the day, Elijah, dear Elijah, he prays and he says, Lord, hear me, answer. And the fire of the Lord falls in a dramatic way, burns up the sacrifice, burns up the rocks, burns up the dirt, burns up the water. Complete, total victory. And then he takes the 400 prophets of Baal and kills them all. That's a pretty gruesome day. But a victory for God. And then he goes up to the top of Mount Carmel. Bob, you've mentioned this to me. He gets down, he puts his face between his knees. Kind of hard for a guy my size to do that. I actually did try, Bob, and I couldn't get my face down between my knees. He's on his face, he's praying to God, let it rain. And he sends his servant out, hey, go look out over the sea and tell me what's going on. Nothing. He goes, go back and look again. Nothing. Go back and look again. Seven times. And then he comes back on the seventh time. He says, well, there's a little cloud the size of a man's hand. Now, brethren, you hold up your fist like this to the horizon. That's not a very big cloud. Right? Rob, as a pilot, you'd be like, oh, we can fly around that, no problem. Elijah goes to Ahab. He goes, you better get out of here. Because if you don't, you're not going to get home. And then he outran Ahab's chariot for 20 miles. That's a pretty victorious day, I would say, young people. And then Jezebel heard about what happened. She says, hey, Don, tomorrow about this time, you're going to be dead meat. And you would think Elijah would say, no problem. The Lord will take care of me, but he didn't. I think he was overwrought. I think he was exhausted. I think he had his eyes on himself a little bit too much, too. And he folded and ran for his life. Not a good response, really. But I love what the Lord did for him. So he's running away. Let's read verse 5. He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. He did eat and drink and laid him down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Now he shouldn't have run, but he did. And I so appreciate how the Lord could look at his servant and say, Jared, it's too much for you. I brought you something to eat and something to drink. Isn't that nice? Now, the Lord had to deal with Elijah later, and he had made a mistake. But I love how he just said, Tom, you need something to eat, you need some rest, you need something to drink, and I am providing for you. Dear young people, that's what the Lord is doing, wants to do in your life, and you can count on it. All right. Yeah, we burned up quite a bit of the time. Now I'd like to look at a couple individuals from the scripture that I believe we'll find encouragement in together. First one is 1 Samuel chapter 30. Brethren, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings is like the cookie jar of the Old Testament. So interesting. And so helpful, too. So let's turn to 1 Samuel 30, and we're going to read about David as Ziklag. David was a man after God's own heart, a shepherd boy, anointed to be the king of Israel, and the current king, Saul, wanted him dead, hunted him for years. He was on the run. Finally, David went to the land of Philistine where he shouldn't have been. And let's read a little bit here in chapter 30. Verse 1, it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, neither great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. And David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives. Let's read verse 6. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Oh, I love that. Here is a time of absolute devastation and loss. Imagine any one of us men to come home and your house is burnt to the ground and your family's gone. Not good. Devastating. David was already in years into being hunted like a partridge by Saul. And was on the run. And now, family gone, home burnt to the ground. And his own men are like, yeah, we got to get rid of this guy. Let's stone him. Let's kill him. You would say David would be justified in saying, you bunch of ungrateful people. I'm the only guy around here faithful. He has none of that. He just falls on his face before the Lord, and he's encouraging himself in the Lord. You dear young people, facing something that's really, really hard, difficulty, disappointment, something that you felt like would happen in your life and it hasn't happened and you don't know why. Your reputation is destroyed by somebody at work and it wasn't your fault, whatever. So many scenarios. The knives are out. Hey, let's kill them. David encouraged himself in the Lord. How I would like to impress upon you, dear young people, that is the place to go. To the Lord. On your knees. Encouraging yourself in Him. If you read through the Psalms, you know what David's understanding and heart was of the Lord. And that was his resource in this really, really difficult time. Next one is in Judges chapter 6. Judges 6. And just a little bit, we could take a lot of time on Gideon, but we don't have a lot of time. Gideon was a young person. I'm not exactly how old he was, but young. And he was given a mandate by God to deliver his people from the Midianites. And Gideon was weak, and he knew it. Back when we first meet him, he's trying to thresh out a little bit of wheat to make a bit of flour to tomorrow or tonight's loaf of bread, and he has to do that in secret. He's hiding. Let's begin with verse 11, I think. Judges 6, verse 11. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which is at Ophrah, that pertained to Joash the Abrazite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, feel a little bit afraid today, Gideon? How come you're hiding behind the wine press here? Is that what he said? No. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Oh, I love that. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why has all this befallen us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us of? And so on. And, you know, Gideon's response was, I'm not a mighty man of valor. I'm just a novice. I don't know much of anything. And where's the Lord anyway? How come this has happened to us? Verse 14, the Lord looked on him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent thee? Well, young people, I want to say this to you. You may feel like you're weak and small, don't have a lot of resources. That's not the way the Lord sees you. Here he could come to this young man and say, thou mighty man of valor. Jake, that's how the Lord views you. Thou mighty man of valor. I like that. And then he tells him, go in this thy strength. You know, and Gideon had his doubts, brethren. And, you know, he's asking the Lord, hey, don't be mad. Could you just, like, confirm this to me? And he goes through the experiment with the fleece. Well, I can't remember which is order it was, but the one time was, you know, let the fleece be wet and the ground dry, and the Lord goes, okay. And then Gideon's like, would you mind flipping it the other way just so I know? And the Lord goes, okay. And one thing I also like about Gideon is right before the battle, he's still having his doubts, and the Lord told him, you and your servant go down there at night and just listen in on one of those tents and see what you hear. So they go sneaking down the hill, and one of the Midianites said to another one, hey, I dreamed a kind of a weird dream last night. A barley muffin rolled down the hill and knocked my tent over. Like, what? What kind of a dream is that? And the other, his fellow soldier, goes, oh, well, that's nobody other than Gideon, and we're probably going to lose. Why would anybody in the camp of Midian say that? But the Lord allowed it. And man, it gave Gideon confidence. So, you dear young people, you may feel inadequate. Go in this thy might. The Lord is with you, not against you. All right, next one. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 14. To an individual that I love in the scripture. But I weep at how he ended his earthly pathway. In fact, this is Jonathan I'm talking about. Boy, I wish Jonathan would have had made different choices, brethren. I love Jonathan, but he wouldn't take rejection with the Lord Jesus. It says a couple of times he went to David, encouraged him in the Lord, and then he went back to the house. He went back to the city, and the attractions of family and the attractions of the world just drew him in, and he wouldn't take rejection with David. But anyway, he does have a victory in chapter 14. We'll just read a couple of these verses. Not sure where to start here. Maybe verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised, that's the enemies of God's people, the Philistines. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Well, young people, I wanted to read this for this reason. Jonathan had this exercise about going, and it was a good one. And his armor bearer encouraged him. He said, if the Lord is sending you, go, and I'm going with you. Now, you dear young people, we have in Ecclesiastes, I think it is, two are better than one. And how valuable it is for you guys to be encouraging each other in the Lord. And there's something that somebody wants to do here. Jonathan wants to go out and take on the enemies of the Lord's people. And his armor bearer is like, are you crazy? You know, we're going to get killed. Nope. He goes, everything that's in your heart, do it, and I'm with you. You know, we talked earlier about gifts. And one thing that's interesting, when the Apostle Paul was struck down in the Damascus Road, and the Lord makes it clear to him that it's me you're persecuting, and then Saul says to him, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord told him, get up, go to Damascus, and then you'll know the next move. It'll be showing you what to do. Young people, Lord gives us something to do. My own tendency is like, well, I want to know the next 18 months in bullet point, how it's going to go. I want to know the plan. We don't get that. Just whatever he says, do it. And then here this armor bearer, he's saying to him, whatever you say, I'm in. Let's go. So that's so valuable. You, dear young people, help each other out like that. So important. We're just about out of time, so I'm going to rush through the last three here. Nehemiah. Nehemiah was used by God to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Let's turn to chapter 2 on this. Nehemiah chapter 2. And we'll read verse I'm in Ezra. No wonder I can't find it. Nehemiah chapter 2. We'll just read the end of verse 18 for the sake of time. Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Oh, how important it is. Let us rise up and build. You know, there's people that we find that are dear to our hearts that are not in this meeting room right now. The walls, if you will, have been knocked down a bit. Let's not just despair. Let us rise up and build. And I love that Nehemiah was able to get that done. Let us rise and build. Same thing with Ezra. We don't have time to turn to Ezra, but I'll just mention this. Ezra was used by God to rebuild the temple. Solomon's temple was so grand and glorious, and some of the old people had seen that old temple, the original. And then Ezra and his guys built a much smaller, way more humble temple. And when they got it done, there was shouting. The old guys were crying because they remembered what it used to be like. The young people that had never seen that temple, and they'd been in captivity for 7 years, maybe the people that were 18, 19, 20, they'd only heard about it. They're like, yeah, we got this temple built, and they're shouting for joy, and there's such happiness. Oh, let's do what we can despite of past glory. You know, I'm not the oldest guy in here. Some of you, Bob, you can probably remember going to conferences where there were 12, 13, 1400 people in the room. We're in a day of smaller things, brethren. But let us rejoice and be glad. Not discouraged to go, well, we're just a fraction of what we used to be. We may as well just quit. No, the Lord honors faithfulness. And let us go on faithfully together. The last one is John Mark. Turn to Acts chapter 13 for this one. Acts 13, let's read the end of verse 13. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now go to Acts 15. We'll start with verse 36. Some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who had departed from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Paul and sailed on to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Well, this is a sad story. John Mark, as a young man, got overwhelmed by the trip they were on. He quit. And we don't know why. Maybe he had health problems. Maybe he was homesick. We don't know. Maybe he was just cold in his soul, but he quit. The next trip comes around. Barnabas is like, "Hey, we're taking Mark." And Paul's like, "We won't be." And they're going at it like this, and it divided. So sadly, it's the last time we read about Barnabas. I'm not saying that Barnabas just deserted the Lord, but I think he was outside of the mind of the Spirit, and it was a problem. So, now turn to 2 Timothy 4. I find this to be one of the most tender chapters in the life of the Apostle Paul. It's right at the end of his life. 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Past failure, young people, does not have to be the end. Peter found that out. The Lord told him, "I prayed for you. When you're restored, encourage your brethren." Here, John Mark, Paul at first had to say, "He's no good. He's not going." At the end of his life, he says, "Bring Mark, because he is profitable now." I love that. So young people, if there's something that's been in your life that has been a problem, don't feel like you have to just blow it up and walk away. You don't. The Lord wants to bless you and use you in your life. We find in the scripture that at the end of a dispensation, the public testimony gets weaker and weaker, but individual faithfulness shines brighter and brighter. And I want to encourage each of you, dear young people, we are at the end of this age. The day of grace is quickly closing. I feel like the Lord's coming is very, very near. And the opportunity for each of us to shine brighter and brighter in individual faithfulness, it's a great opportunity. And I hope we strive for that to please the Lord. I think a lot of you know I like Song of Solomon. I'm going to quote a verse from chapter 8. "Who is this? Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved?" Dear young people, our beloved is the lovely Lord Jesus, coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on him. That's where we need to be. What a beautiful picture. I just think in my heart of this beloved and the bridegroom and the bride coming up this hill, and she's leaning on him. And brethren, we're almost home. Don't quit now. The Lord bless his word.